cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Near your enemy, you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Just, if you're anything like me, you like to tune into the news until you can't really stand what's going on, and then you turn it right off again, turn on some music or something. Wasn't that a great piece that we heard earlier in the Sunday school? That was wonderful. But yeah, you turn on news and just things are happening throughout the world, and just the way this culture is changing, everything is just... What's true for one person may be true for another, may not be true for another person, and what one person thinks is right for himself is not right for somebody else. And it seems like on a daily basis things change, ideas change, principles change, and everyone here, you know, I've talked to personally, everyone understands everything, things change, and it's really hard to keep track of what is right in our culture, what's right and throughout the world. But aren't we thankful that we have God's Word here? It tells us what is right and what's wrong. That the Bible doesn't change. And that's what I'd like to speak on this morning. And what a foundation that our Scripture can be in a world that is longing for truth, is longing for surety, but turns its face away from the Bible. The Bible stands. I'd like to speak on it this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. And familiar passage here, verse number 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Again, we read those words and just reminded of today that so many people today turn their ears aside from the truth. They've looked unto fables. But I like to speak. I like to speak on God's word and just bask in the truth of it and how relevant it is to our lives. And hopefully, we will, including myself, grow to appreciate it more and to love it more and to realize that that is really the only true foundation that we truly have. Well, it's been around for a long time. Paul says here that you've had it from childhood. Now, of course, when he was writing, he was talking about the Old Testament. You know, you've had these writings from childhood. But speaking to us today, we've had the Bible for a long time. It's going back since the time of Moses, and we have the Bible has 40 authors, approximately 40 authors, written over 1,500 years apart. Yet everything that is written, recorded in Scripture today is such a cohesive whole. It's a complete miracle how it was able to be put together. Early scholars in the early church, under tedious and rigorous examination, put together the parts of the Word that were inspired. And under God's providence, we have these 66 books today that are called the Old and New Testaments. And now, how do we have this book in English? Because you know they didn't have English back in back 2,000 years ago. You had different translators come along. The book was written. First of all, the book was written in Hebrew and Greek, and I think there's another language as well. But really, Hebrew is the older part, Older Testament, and Greek for the Newer Testament, and yet they were all translated together. And here we have it in English. The one person who we can thank for that is his name was William Tyndale, and he was confused how you had the only people who could read the scriptures were the higher in the priests and such in the church, in the Catholic Church. He was wondering why can't the ordinary person read? He made it his personal goal that the plowboy, the farmhand, can understand the scriptures better than the priests can. That was his goal, and he set about, and he did just that. He was instrumental in translating the Bible into English so that you and I could read it today. 90% of the King James Version and 75% of the Revised Standard Version came from his pen, his hand. But it wasn't easy for him, though. He was constantly traveling around Europe because he was being chased. He was being looked for because of what he had done. And it's interesting that come towards the end of his life, his friend, his so-called friend, betrayed him into the hands of the government. And he was strangled and burned at the stake because of his work for translating God's word. His last words were, "Dear God, open the King of England's eyes." And this just shows you how this guy, along with numerous others, what his attitude was toward the Bible. That he died for the Bible. The Bible that we have on our shelves and sometimes go days without reading, he died for it. And so many others we know as well. So many of the authors of the Bible themselves back in the New Testament, a lot of them lived difficult lives just so that we could have the scriptures from God. And we know it stood the test of time. For 2,000 years, this Bible has stood the test of time. One man in particular did not like the Bible, and his name was Voltaire, a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. I'm sure many of you all have heard of him. I don't know a whole lot about his writings, but I do know that he vehemently disagreed with scriptures. He hated the scriptures. He wanted he said that the Bible is infamous superstition and it must be thrust out. It cannot be taught. He said, in fact, in 100 years, the Bible will not exist. The only place you will be able to read the Bible is in some antiquated museum. But you know what? 100 years later, we still have the Bible, don't we? And the only place you can see Voltaire is in some antiquated museum. And what was very interesting and what has been tried to be disproven but was actually factually true, 100 years from that time, that Voltaire's house was used to store copies of the scriptures and gospel tracts in Voltaire's house. This shows you how man in his own wisdom and self-righteousness tries to put down the scriptures, but the scriptures will last. Man will fade away, but scriptures will last. We know the Bible has stood the test of time. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven." This Bible is eternal, will last for all of eternity. There are only a few things that we know will be in heaven. There are many things we know will be in heaven, but one, the principle is God's word. The scriptures will endure for all eternity. And there's nothing that man, you and I, or anyone can do to harm it. In this passage we're reading that it is given by inspiration of God. That's very interesting. It's given by inspiration of God. As we know, we had 40 human authors, but the Holy Spirit taught these men what to pen, what to write. Every single word, every jot, every tittle of the Bible was given by inspiration of God. Now, what does that word inspiration mean? Well, other translations, and I'm sure if you have a different translation than mine, it says all scripture is God breathed, is breathed out by God. It has the sense of that God breathed out all the words of the Bible. It's inspired. It's breathed out by God. It's almost like God exhaled and he exhaled the Bible. This is from the God spoke the Bible. And these words come from God's mouth, like God breathed on them. Now, you can't see somebody breathing, but then I was thinking, what can you see? You can't see air, but what you can do is if you stand in front of a mirror and you breathe, what do you see? You see this condensation appear. Slowly it fades. The condensation there on the mirror is not the exhale, but it's the breath that someone breathes out. And you know that someone, well, it really tells you two things, really. The bathroom mirror, and also like if it's cold air out, it's getting chilly out today. Today's the first cold air. If it's cold out, you have someone breathing, you can see the mist that appears and vanishes away. But both of those pictures of somebody breathing out tells you a couple things. First of all, it tells you the closeness of that person. That person that breathed out is very close, within inches, within a couple feet of your the breath of that you can see, the breath of air, the mist. So it just shows you how close God is, because if God breathed these words, it's like God's breath. That's what this scripture is. God is right behind the words of these scriptures. You want to get close to God? Get close to his scriptures. God breathed these words out. It's like God's breath. And that's what these scriptures are to us. Also, How long ago did someone, if you see, condensation, if you see condensation on your glasses or on your mirror, how recent did that happen? That was very recent. That was very close. So God wrote these words for our time. When you're reading these words, as if God has just said them to you. God said them to you. It's a vibrant word. It's a word that's alive. It's unique that way. God, when you're reading God's word, it's like he is so close there and he just said them to you. They're very applicable for our time. And those are a couple pictures of this Bible being God-breathed, how God breathed these words out. They are given by inspiration of God. Just like God breathed into Adam back in Genesis, God breathed into him the breath of life. So did God. God inspired these words to come about. So every time you read these words, you can realize how close God is to you and how timely they are. It's as if God just spoke them to you. Now again, that was by way of introduction, but what is this specific passage teaching? Well, first of all, we know that God's word makes one wise unto salvation, doesn't it? God's word lets you know how. Without Scripture, how do you know how to get to heaven? How do we know how to get to heaven? Well, he said, you know, from the early days, you know how to get to heaven. Well, these, you know, before the New Testament was written, you know, how do you know how to get to heaven? Well, we just got done speaking about or hearing about Isaiah 53, didn't we? There's the gospel message right there in Isaiah 53. It's the Old Testament view of Christ and his sacrifice for us. But of course, we know that Paul himself, he wrote about salvation in the book of Romans in many places. But the most common plan of salvation is called the Romans Road. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then you skip ahead a few chapters. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us while we were sinners. In Romans 10, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a clear plan, a clear picture of what our predicament is, what Christ did for us, how he gave us his Son to die on the cross for us, and what we must do to accept is to repent of our sins and to accept God's gift of salvation for us, to believe on him and that he is who he says he is, and trust in him that he will bring us to himself one day. So that's how Scripture gives us, first of all, the Scripture helps you wise and makes you wise into salvation. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ, this is the time to be saved. Anyone maybe listen to this message later on, now's the time for salvation before Christ comes and it's too late. So this is the breath of God. Well, and then we read that God's word is profitable in many areas, and this is where we can take application from. There's so many areas that God's word is profitable. Isaiah 55 says, "God's word shall never return void, but shall accomplish that which is it sent out to accomplish." There's nothing, God's word will not be preached without it imparting fruit. And in verse 16. We read it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Well, the doctrine, it teaches us different doctrines, what do we do, what we do. You know, why do we meet? How often do we meet? What is baptism? What is life after death? These different doctrines. God's word specifies them for us. And it's all in the breath of God. Reproof. To show what is off limits, what is wrong. So you're going about doing something, the Bible tells you, nope, stop. This is the wrong way to go. You should not do this. Think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say, this is off limits, this is off limits, this is wrong, and this is wrong. As well as some things that are right. But it tells you that you're a sinner. Basically, the Ten Commandments isn't a rubric that anyone can follow. The Ten Commandments shows you what you've already broken. And it is there for a proof. Think of how Satan tempted Jesus in the early Gospels, in his early ministry. Satan tempted Jesus. And what did Jesus do to reprove Satan? He quoted Scripture. Jesus reproved Satan via Scripture. But then also, not just reproof, but for correction. It doesn't show you what's wrong, but it shows you what is right, which way to go. This is how to correct your paths. This is the way to go. Psalm 119 also says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It will tell you the place to go. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Talk about Christian, you know, coming back and being successful. Follow God's word. You read what God's word says and you will have a plan for success. And also instruction in righteousness. You know, some areas may be not black and white, some areas are gray. That's why you study Scripture. I believe that God did not specify everything that we must do to the T. He didn't micromanage our lives. He gave us a book to study. If God told us what to do, we wouldn't be studying Scripture, would we? Well, we study Scripture to know, okay, what does God say about this? What does God specifically want us in this certain situations? And I believe there's some things that we can't know until we get to heaven. We have an unfettered mind, a perfect mind like Christ, and we can understand more. But until then, we're given the Scriptures to study. And we should be like the Bereans, to study the Scripture daily. But also, he gives us an instruction in the secular world too, not just in religious things, but also in secular things, like in science. This God's Word is not a science book. God did not give us a science book. But the things that it mentions about science, they're true. The Bible's not a history book, you know, but the history that is mentioned in the Bible is 100% factual, even though people might think it's not. All throughout the Old Testament, the Bible mentioned about the heathens, specifically the Hittites. There was a nation, the Hittites, and they show up all throughout the Old Testament. And for a while, you go over to the Middle East, and you're not going to find any sites about the Hittites. There's almost like the Hittites didn't exist. Well, is the Bible wrong? Well, 100 years ago, they were digging down, and they found where the Hittites were. And they, once again, they proved that the Bible was right. There were Hittites. They found where the Hittites were, finally. So, but for a while there, people maybe thought the Bible was inaccurate. Well, they should start with a Bible. The Bible is true, and go from there, rather than seeing things and proving the Bible wrong. In fact, and an aside, there's a fella I know, and he is very much very wise for his own, almost too wise for his own good. He sees things, and that you and I wouldn't normally see, and tries to, in his way, disprove the Bible. You know, he says, "You believe the Bible?" I say, "Yes, sir." He's like, "Which Bible? There are four Bibles." And just he's overthinking, overcomplicating things. He in his own way, he will not see. He's not a man of faith. He looks, and if it's not real, if he can't touch it, if it's not tangible, it's not true. Well, he's wise according to his own eyes. He's not wise according to Scripture. When he's wise according to Scripture. Again, speaking of history, I know we just had Columbus Day, and what anyone know what Columbus was famous for? Well, he got his ship and he sailed. He wanted to sail around the world. The whole world, a lot of the world thought that the world was still flat. A lot of people thought the world was flat, but he said, "No, the world's round, and I'm going to get to Asia and go and take a shortcut, go and take a different way." And again, a lot of his crew was upset, but he finally touched ground. And we know that there were, you know, he didn't land in India like he said he did. He landed in the Caribbean. But he was a brave man. He tried to sail through uncharted waters. You know, there are a lot of people who are bashing him today. But have they ever tried to sail in uncharted waters where they had no clue where they were going? I mean, this was a brave man. And I don't think we're giving him enough credit. But he found out that the world was round. And again, shock, surprise of surprise, what does God's Word say? Well, we just, a few weeks back, we studied Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse 22, it says that he sits on the circle of the earth. So the Bible refers that the world is round. And of course, if they had known that back then, they would have known that. But now reading it, it totally makes sense. The Bible's not a history book, but what it says about history is true. Also, like medicine, but what the Bible's not a medicine book, but what the Bible says about medicine is true. Back several centuries ago, they thought that if somebody's sick, what you got to do is you got to bleed them. In the blood is what's making you sick, and you got to bleed. You got to cut someone and let the blood out, and then check and see if the person's doing better. And if the person's not, repeat and keep letting the blood out, and It was bad. In fact, that's one of the main reasons George Washington passed away. George Washington died because they tried to let the blood out of his system because he was sick. And eventually he passed away. But you know what? You know what the Bible says? Leviticus chapter 17, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." If they had read that passage, the life of the flesh is in the blood, there's the Bible signaling what is true. What is true about medicine. And people didn't believe it, and people died because of it. So I say all these things to say the Bible isn't necessarily a history book, a medicine book, a science book, but what it says about any of those topics is true. And even if we don't think it is, it's true. And over throughout history, we have seen the Bible prove itself out over and over again. The Bible is infallible. It's the infallible Word of God. It's the infallible breath of God that God breathed out, that He inspired. One more thing. I don't want to get myself in hot water, but there's so much talk about today about global warming or climate change. Some people think it's real. Some people think it's not real. Some people think it's kind of in the middle. Maybe it's happening. Maybe it's not. What should I think about it? Only the God knows the future. But I do know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. It says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You know, that's not to say the world won't go through hard times, but I do know for a fact that the world will stay the same until God allows it to change. That whether or not we're causing anything, whether or not, I don't want to get into that. All I know is that as a Christian, we shouldn't be scared because we know God will allow, until He comes, until He says it's time, the world will continue functioning. Now, I think there is global warming to an extent. I think there is a big bang, but it's not in the past. It's coming. One day, God says all the elements will melt, and He will cause a great fire. That's when the Big Bang will happen. That's when global warming will happen. So, but now, I don't think we need to be afraid. We need to read what God's Word says, and says until it's His time, things will continue, and that's just what we're getting right from God's Word. So, as a Christian, we shouldn't live in a spirit of fear. But we know God's Word is profitable, but also people don't believe. God's Word helps to complete the man of God. Back down to verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Completely, entirely, the Bible is completely and entirely sufficient. There's nothing that's left out of the Bible. There's nothing that's in the Bible that shouldn't be there. Everything that's in the Bible is enough for a man of God to be equipped and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Again, a famous psalm for the Bible that I've already referred to, it is Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, verse 9 says, you don't have to turn to it, but how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The psalmist recognized it back in his day, and it's a good instruction for ours. Take heed according to God's word, that we would not stray. Thirdly, as we continue, as I read in there in chapter 4, our goal is God's word is our tool in evangelism, to evangelize the lost. As I mentioned earlier, there's so much in this world that is the world's wallowing in its own disbelief, in its own truthisms. I hesitate calling it truth, because if your truth can change from day to day, it's not actually truth. You should call it another word. It's not actually truth. But in this people who are going from one cause to another cause and not sure what is right. We should preach God's word as their foundation that they can finally rest their feet on and stand up on. We should take this word, the breath of God, we should make it our own and spread it to the world. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason of the hope that you have. And as we know, there's so many going the wrong way, so many rejecting Christ, so many who do not want the Bible, but there's a lot that they just don't know. And we should be ready to give an answer. So when someone asks, why are you different? Why are you happy in the midst of these different circumstances? Why are you happy? Why are you different? We should always be ready to say, well, I'm glad you asked. Here's why I can be joyful and happy, even when things around me are disastrous. Say, people do me wrong. the whole political scene, people just take advantage of what they can. We can still be joyful because we study the God of the Bible. And Jesus, and we read in this passage, Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He will judge one day. That should be a call for us that it's not just something fun we can do. This should be our purpose for the day, because we know that one day our neighbor, the friend that we love, will be judged one day. What will he say when he stands before Christ? Will he have no idea how to get to heaven? And what? No one told me how to get to heaven, and that should humble us. And what are we doing with our neighbor? Should we? And I'm speaking to myself now. Just how often do I share the word? How do I spread it? How do I proclaim it wherever I go? Or do I make it a Sunday thing and a Wednesday thing? And I don't really preach it where I live. We should really have the Bible more on our minds, more on the forefront of our minds. But again, we live in a world that turns away from God. So how should a Christian live? And in conclusion, how should a Christian live? It's so hard for a man of God and a woman of God to stay on track these days. There's a pull to the world. There is a pull of the world. It's not something that you can say is not there. No, it is there. There's a appeal for different things and different. But what we must do is not turn to the right or the left, but stay focused on God's word. He said, "You must do this." In chapter 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, you must continue in these things. It is imperative. Paul commands Timothy, this is imperative. This is what must happen. You must do this, or else you will go astray. Paul commands Timothy, do not waver, do not be sidetracked, to press forward. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. I meditate in it all every day." We need to study God's word. This is really the only way we can press forward and go straight in a world that wants to pull us away. Proverbs 4:25, basically, in paraphrasing, it tells us to look straight, tells us to walk straight, tells us to keep our head straight, to walk straight. Solomon is telling his son, look straight, walk straight, and keep your head straight. And don't turn to the right or to the left. We know Jesus Christ looks straight. He lives straight. I think of the example of driving. When you drive along the road, it's like coloring. You want to stay inside the lines. You don't want to cross the lines this way or this way. You want to stay straight. And that's kind of a picture of how we live our Christian lives. We don't want to cross this line. We don't cross this line. We need to stay in our lane and go straight, because that is the way for eternal life. This is the world that tries to pull us this way and that. We must live our lives and go straight. We know Jesus throughout his whole life, he lived straight. He lived to honor the Father. He lived to please his Father. And his whole life was focused on straight following the Father's will. And that was his whole desire. In fact, in John, which we'll talk about it on Wednesday, he said, put your sword into your sheath. No, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? It was a question. It wasn't even a question for him. That was one of those questions that there's really no answer. The only answer is yes or no. He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? That wasn't even a question for him. And that must be That should be our attitude as well when the world tries to pull us astray. Don't you know? I must follow Christ. That's not even a question for me. That's not an option for me. And that should be our attitude as well. Those of us who know God's word, if you only take away one thing, just don't quit. Just keep pressing forward. Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. And what will he say when he looks at your life? Will you have crowns to offer him? Will you be pleased, or will your life melt away into nothing? What are you building up for eternity? And in conclusion, ground yourself in God's word. Paul ordered Timothy to ground himself, like anchoring yourself, like a ship. Say that you have a ship that floats and tosses with the current. This world is just a storm on the waters, and we're a ship, and we're being the wind's blowing this way, blowing that way. The current wants to pull us one way. But what we must do is we must find God's word and drop our anchor on it and anchor ourselves towards God's word in this world. And We must anchor to these truths, or maybe a promise or two that we love from God's Word. Cast our anchor on those, on the promises, so that when the world beats against us, we can stay focused on God's Word. Remember, what we have here is the breath of God. This is God's breath to us, God's direct message to us individually, as if God just spoke it to us. We must continue in these things. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Word. We thank you that your Word is more applicable today, it seems like, than many times. How we can the world likes to go have different ideas, but we can stay grounded on your Word. Thank you that it is the foundation for our lives, that does not change, that everything else changes, but the Word will last forever. Your Word will last forever, and we thank you for that. We pray that we would be a light wherever we go, and that people, when people see us, that they see our Savior through us. We ask for your blessing on this day and this week, and we pray that you would keep us safe. Again, be with those who are traveling, and those who couldn't be out. We pray for that our blessing would be theirs too, and we thank you for this time now. In your name I pray. Amen.